Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Father, we ask you to release your blessing upon the hearing and the speaking of the word, Lord. Release the inspiration of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, what I'm aiming for is that you would catch the David story. There is a most dramatic story in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Now, everybody knows King David, the king of Israel, but many people really don't know his story. There's more on David than any other person in the Bible besides Jesus. The story is very dramatic. It's got all the elements. It's got dignity, heroic commitment, power of God, scandal, murder. I mean, everything imaginable is in the story. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the most dramatic story. It's interesting, inspiring. In one sentence, it's must read. It's a must read story, the life of David. So part of my goal tonight is to convince you that from this night forward, you are going to make it a point to read the whole life of David through a couple times a year. It's in 1 and 2 Samuel. And I've got it, they got the passages there. It's 1 and 2 Samuel. And you'll read it through like in a weekend. You can read it through in a weekend or a couple nights. And I want to challenge you to know this dramatic story. Paragraph A, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. The Lord, this is what the prophet Samuel, now there's one of the key players in the drama is Samuel the prophet, the old prophet. He's 80s or 90s, we don't know. He's got long hair, he's been a Nazirite from his youth, piercing eyes, and he has a walk with God like nobody in the earth in his day. And when Samuel came to town, the whole town trembled because he walked with such authority with God. Well, Samuel comes to the first king of Israel. His name is Saul. And he tells him in 1 Samuel 13, we're not going to look at the whole thing. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, he says this. And you can read the whole verse later. He says, God's rejected you, King Saul, and God's chosen another king in your place. And here's the phrase, he has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Now, the thing that makes this passage remarkable is that this is God describing a person. I mean, it's one thing for me to call you a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. It's another thing for God to call you a woman after God's own heart. It's the only person in the Bible that God said, this person is a person after my heart. Now, many people in the Bible have been a person after God's heart. But God said this one, and God especially sought for this man. And this man's about 15 years old. I mean, you're kind of a little thrown off. He sought for him a man. Well, he's 14, 15 years old. In God's point of view, he said, he's a man. I take him seriously. He loves me like nobody else. And he lives in a little out-of-the-way town. Think of the most remote town you can imagine. Bethlehem was that. We're talking 500 people, far side of West Texas. You know, an hour from the closest Walmart, that's Bethlehem. No, I mean it. Seriously. This guy is so off the radar, he doesn't have a chance to get picked by anybody for anything, but God finds him. Now, in paragraph A, I give a three different dimensions of being a person after God's own heart. I don't want to go into that right now. I wrote a book on this, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You can get it and read it if it is interesting to you. But to be a person after God's own heart, number one, you're committed to obey the commands of God's heart, but that's not enough. Number two, David was committed to study the emotions of God's heart. See, it's one thing to commit to obey, but if you study the emotions of God, then you're empowered to obey. And number three, David was a person after God's own heart because he contended or he fought for the purpose of God in his generation. It wasn't enough that he touched God. He wanted his generation to be changed and to fulfill God's purpose. It says in Acts 13, David served the purpose of God in his own generation. Now, did you know, and you do, there is a specific purpose for your generation. And here's the idea. Find out what God is doing in your generation and throw yourself into it 100%, no matter what it costs you to be involved in it. Find out what God's doing in your generation and throw yourself into it with no reserve. Don't hold back anything. Paragraph B, 2 Chronicles 16. Now this is the secret, or this is the behind the scenes of what's happening. The eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16, 9. The eyes of the Lord are searching all over the nations. The eyes of the Lord are searching for men and women, young and old, who has a loyal heart for God. And God can find them in the remotest village in the deserts of Arizona, or like I said, West Texas, an hour from the closest Walmart. I'm telling you, the most remote place. The eyes of the Lord can find you if you have a heart that's determined to be loyal to Him. My prayer tonight is that some of you will make a new determination to be loyal to God regardless if anybody sees it. That you would say, I'm going to be a woman after God's own heart like David. I'm going to be a woman but with the spirit of David, or I'm going to be a young man or an old man. God's eyes are searching right now. They're looking through this auditorium. They're looking in the most remote places of the earth because God is passionate about people that would be loyal to Him. Paragraph C, Isaiah 55, verse 4. God told the prophet Isaiah, I've made David a witness. Now, this is why we want to study the life of David. Not just because it's a dramatic story, it is. It's a very interesting story. And again, there's more on David than any other person in the Bible. But it says here in Isaiah 55, verse 4, that God, let's go ahead and put that verse back up there. I want you to read this. God said, I have given him to be a witness. I've made David the model of what I'm after. David is the picture. You study the life of David because you want to know what God's after. Paragraph D, Jeremiah 3:15. Now this is a promise for the generation the Lord returns. God says this, I will give shepherds after my own heart, or according to my heart. In other words, God is going to raise up in the end times. This passage is about the generation the Lord returns. He's raising up shepherds like David according to God's own heart. We're believing God for 1 million, 10 million, 100 million. We don't know the number. But God is right now looking for shepherds after His own heart. I want to be one. You want to be one. Paragraph F. Now I give you this is just marked paragraph F. This is where you can find the life of David. Again, I want to challenge you. Maybe once a month. I'm talking about a big weekend. It might take you 6, 7, 8, 10 hours. But you're going to say, this weekend is my life of David weekend. Maybe you get 2 or 3 people, you take turns, you read the whole life of David. Now, I did a bit of traveling. I'm 54 now, but in my 30s, about that time. And I had this deal when I go overseas, like a 10-hour flight overseas or whatever, 12. I always read the whole life of David going, and I read the whole life of David coming. I just automatic pilot. Whenever I took a long flight, and I took a bunch of them in those years, I would start 1 Samuel 16, reading the life of David. 10 or 12 hours later, the stewardess would be going, man, What are you reading? I go, the most dramatic story you could imagine. But hang on, stewardess, because I still got four chapters to go, and we're getting ready to land, and I'm really in a real juicy part, so I'll talk to you after we land. But here's the point I'm saying to you. Get a vision that you're going to read the whole thing a bunch of times. 3-4 times in a year, maybe once a month for a while. Know the life of David. That's my point. Now, to make it easy, because my goal tonight is for you to catch the David story, the David drama. To kind of, when you leave in a few minutes, well, you'll worship a little bit later after this, but after this teaching, my idea is that you got a feel for the storyline. You go, yeah, I don't know the whole thing, but I kind of got a little touch about it. I got a little feel for it. So, the scriptures has done has organized the life of David around five cities. There's five key cities in his life. And each one of those cities is a season of a number of years. And there are specific lessons related to each one of those seasons. Now, most of you in this room would be in the first season because of just by virtue of being young. But David had five main cities in his life that represented five seasons in the spirit that had five distinct lessons that were different and unique. And if you understand these five seasons, these five cities, you will have the main storyline of the life of David. Besides, you will have a roadmap on how the Holy Spirit is leading your life. So you'll have an overview of the life of David, and you will have a roadmap, because God made David a witness. He made him a picture. He made him a roadmap of what God does in the lives of people that are loyal to God with all their heart. Let's go top of page 2. City number 1. And we're going to look at just a few minutes. We'll look at the most time at the first city, because most of you in this room, by virtue of being under 20, most of you are, you're in the first season. It's what I call the Bethlehem years, paragraph A. The Bethlehem years. Now again, Bethlehem only had a few hundred people living. It was a remote city, out of the way of everything. Nothing big ever happened in Bethlehem until David came. And then 1,000 years after David, something really big happened in Bethlehem. What happened? Jesus was born. The greater David and the lesser David were both born in Bethlehem. The greater David, the Lord Jesus, was born in that little remote town. In this city, what in this season of his life, let's say approximately age from the time he's born to about age 17, age 18. We don't know exactly, but that's approximately about 17 or 18 years old. He lives in this little out-of-the-way town. What God wanted David to do in this season of his life was to develop his spiritual identity in God. What's his spiritual identity? Just abbreviated. God wanted David in this Bethlehem years to understand that God loved him, and that for David to cultivate love back for God as the most important defining reality of his life. The most important thing to David was not that he was king of Israel. The most important thing to David was the fact that the God of Israel loved him and he loved the God of Israel. He would take that over being king any day. That's what made him such a powerful king. He didn't care about being king. That was not his primary dream. The primary dream of David's heart was established in the Bethlehem years. When he laid on his bed at night, when he played his guitar, his harp, out with the sheep late at night, he didn't dream of being king. He dreamed of the God of Israel being near him. He dreamed of giving his heart to God with loyalty and love. That was the biggest dream of David's life, his whole life. And in the Bethlehem years, that was being established in him in a deep way. And right now, that is what God is establishing. That's the premier thing he's establishing in your life. Now, if you're not in the Bethlehem years, that is still the primary thing he wants in your life. Now, what happens is that most people in their teen years, they're focused on being popular. They're focused that there's nothing wrong with being popular. But when that dominates our heart, that focus does, they focus on being something before people. But God has a different agenda for the people in the Bethlehem years. He goes, I appreciate that you want to be liked. That's right. You want to be popular. You want to make something of yourself. That's good. But I want that to be the secondary dream in your heart, not the first dream of your heart. I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that I will anoint you to love me if you want that from me. It's more important than anything you will achieve in high school or college or in your career to operate in the anointing that God loves us and we have the ability to cultivate in the grace of God an extravagant love back. Now, it was in the Bethlehem years where David received dramatic promises. God said, you're going to be the king of all of Israel. But I tell you, we look at that and we go, wow. But when you read the truth about David's heart, that is not what wowed David. What wowed David was connecting with God. Being king was his assignment, not his dream. His dream was connecting deep with God. His assignment was being king of Israel. And that is what God wanted to establish in David's life in the Bethlehem years. That's how he measured success. David, are you successful? Yes. Well, how could you say that? You have the lowest job in society, which you're over sheep. That was one of the lowest jobs. That was like, you know, the guy you pay a few dollars to come over, you know, the kid to come over and mow your lawn. It was. David said, that's not why I'm successful. I know the God of Israel. His eyes are on me and he loves me. And I know that my heart is towards him. I am successful. I'm loved and I am a lover. Therefore, I'm already successful. And it was in that context God gave him the promises about being king one day. David said, I'll be king if you want me to. That's not even my big thing. I will if you say. Now, some people, their big thing is to be king. And if they connect with God, that's cool. But that's not the dream of their life. They want to connect with God if it works. But they really want to be king. They want to be big and famous and really everybody know them and make a huge impact. And making impact is good. But we make our impact after we make our connection with God. I am focused on connecting with God and we can make an impact at the same time. It's not like you do it for 10 years, you connect with God, then one day you make an impact. We do them at the same seasons. It's an issue of focus. Our primary focus is to connect with God. And our secondary focus, which is very important, is to do things for God in the overflow of connecting with him. Now let's go to paragraph D, 1 Samuel 16. Now what's amazing about the David drama in Bethlehem years is that David had this focus on God, this unusual focus on God at age 14 and 15 and 16. I mean, David had a heart for God that was so unique that when he's 17, the prophet Samuel hears from God, that kid has a heart after me and he's a man in my eyes. His love for me is way bigger than his years. Because David didn't start loving God at 17 when the prophecy came. He was loving God, I mean, fiercely when he was 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. And it counted and God took it very seriously. David took it very seriously. Others did not, but David did. And God did. Now here's the remarkable thing about David's life. When his teen years was the rejection that he suffered from his family. David had 7 older brothers and several sisters. But he was the young of the 8 boys in the family. He was the baby. Now let's read the story. 1 Samuel 16, verse 10. It says, Jesse, that's David's dad, made his seven sons pass before Samuel. What happens is Samuel the prophet comes to Bethlehem. I mean, we're talking about this little out-of-the-way town. Samuel the prophet comes, and all the elders of the town are so afraid, they said, we are in big trouble because the number one prophet in the earth has never been here, and he's coming here, and there's fire in his eyes. Literally, all the elders drew back and trembled. They said, please tell us the bad news. Just get it over with. What's happening? And he says, I'm coming to Jesse's house. They said, Jesse, how do you know Jesse? He goes, I don't. The Holy Spirit told me to go to his house. He says, Jesse, my name's Samuel. And he goes, yes, Prophet Samuel, I know who you are. He goes, I would like to have a dinner with your family. Yes, anything you want. Quick, get things ready. He says, I'm going to pray for one of your sons. Bring all of your sons to the dinner. Yes. So the verse 10, Jesse made the seven sons pass before Samuel, the prophet. And the prophet said, I looked at all seven. The Spirit says none of them. I don't know how this is possible because I'm positive I heard from God. But the Holy Spirit said he's not chosen any of them. Verse 11, Samuel said, are all your sons here? Is there one that isn't here just by chance? Then the father said, well, yes, there is the youngest. And I underline the word, there he is. Meaning, David was within sight. They said right there in the backyard. Now, here's the point I want you to get. The most powerful prophet in the earth visits this town and wants dinner with the family, and David is tending the sheep. He's mowing the lawn during that two-hour period because his dad made him. David's going, oh, Dad, please. He goes, no. They could have easily got a neighbor to take care of the sheep. It was not a big deal. And they said, there he is, meaning he's right in the backyard. He's keeping the sheep. He's doing a very mundane task. The prophet Samuel said to David's father, Jesse, we are not going to sit down till that kid is at the table. So all the big brothers are standing up. And they're running out quick to get Davy. Davy, Davy, quick. Samuel, the prophet, he knows you somehow. The Spirit is talking. David's going, oh, no, what's going on? David comes running. You can see him just panting. What's going on? And the brothers are looking at him. Verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him. He said, this is the future king of Israel. This little 16, 17-year-old, he is the man God's eyes has fallen on. He's the one that God sees loyalty in his heart. You have written him off, but God has included him in his purposes. Paragraph E. David had to overcome rejection by his family. But the remarkable thing about David that I want you to get, because I could take a while and describe the rejection, but I'm not going to for very long. Just to point it out. Because I want to get on with the story so you get the feel of the overall story. But a miracle of David's life was he was rejected, but he had no bitterness. He was rejected, but he didn't have a rejection spirit at all. How can a guy be rejected by his family but not have a rejection spirit because he was preoccupied with God? Rejection still hurts when you're preoccupied with God, but a rejection from people does not become a rejection spirit. A rejection spirit is when it gets into your mindset to where you think about it through almost every relationship. They like me. They don't like me. They're thinking about me. They're not thinking about me. They forgot me. It's all that. They got a conspiracy. I know what they really meant. And almost always through a rejection spirit, the information that is processed is wrong. But the miracle of David, he's rejected, but he has no rejection spirit because he's preoccupied with God and he's faithful in servanthood and humility. It's a remarkable combination. Look what he said in Psalm 27:10. He said, "My father and my mother forsake me, but the Lord will take care of me." He said, "My mom and dad will forsake me." Now, this isn't written by a mature man. A 40-year-old man doesn't pine away and say, "My mom and dad haven't called me, it's over." No, this is a young boy that's saying this. How did he know God would take care of him? Somewhere in his walk with God, he connected that though his parents forsook him, God did not. That is a miracle for a young teenager to connect with that reality. But that was because David was preoccupied with knowing God, not preoccupied with everybody hearing the story of how mistreated he was in his family. It says in Psalm 38:11, "My loved ones, my friends, they stand aloof. My relatives, they stand even further back." He goes, "My friends and my family, they won't come near me." Beloved, there's a lot of emotion behind that one sentence. There's a number of you in this room. You have been rejected by your friends and your families, but you don't have to be a victim with a rejection spirit. There's another option. You can get preoccupied with God. You can go somewhere with God, because though the others have failed to look at you, God's eyes are on you if you want to go there with him. Psalm 69, verse 7. David's still talking about his family. Now, this is because of his zeal for God. He said, "For your sake, God," he's talking direct to God, "I've borne reproach." Reproach means they're criticizing me. They're putting me down because of you. "Shame has covered me because of you, God. I am a stranger to my brothers." In other words, David's seven brothers go, "Kid, we don't get you. You play that guitar late at night under the stars and sing those songs. You're strange. You're not like other young boys." He said, "I'm a stranger to my seven older brothers," meaning they don't get me at all. Nobody understands me. And he goes on to describe why. Verse 9, "Because zeal for you, God, has eaten me up. I am so consumed with you and nobody else gets it in my immediate world, but I don't care. I'm going for you." They wag their head at me. Verse 10, "I wept and I chastened my soul with fasting." He goes, "I would weep in prayer and in worship and I would fast and I would seek God. And my friends," that was a reproach, "they wagged their head at me and they criticized me." This is David's experience. You know, we read about David and we think, "Wow, I'm going to be like David." But do you really know the David story? Well, wasn't he the guy that was king? Well, eventually, he was a guy that was profoundly rejected in his youth by men, and he took that pain and that energy and became consumed and obsessed and preoccupied with God. And God's eyes fell on this young man. Now, let's go down to paragraph G. One of the lessons in the Bethlehem, and this is the one we spent the most time on. We'll be briefer on the other four cities. In the Bethlehem years, what God wants you to have is the intimacy focus. It's okay to succeed in other areas, for sure. But he doesn't want the other areas to be the primary dream of our heart. Most 15-year-olds, they're far more concerned with what people think of them, what they look like, what they're achieving, who they're over, who's talking to them. And that's normal. We're all like that. But there's another thing happening in the hearts of some 15-year-olds in the earth. They are connecting with God. They go, "You know, I still care about that stuff, but it's not my biggest dream. I'm listening to the music from heaven, and that's where my heart lives. There's another sound that's touched me, not just the sound of my high school or the sound of my campus or my friends. There's another sound that's got a hold of my heart. And you say, well, I'm stuck out all by myself. Nobody even knows. I don't have a chance. Beloved, God's mailing list is up to date. He can find you. God's prophets, or God's spirit is a better way even to say it. God can find you no matter if you're stuck in a basement far away, forgotten by everybody. The eyes of the Lord are searching the earth for people that would have a loyal heart. Okay, let's go top of page 3. Let's go to the second city. Now, the thing about the David story, which is the same of our, with our story, all of us, the seasons when the city, well, in this story, when the city changes, the season changes. Now, that's not always true with us, but this part is true with us, that the seasons change suddenly. I mean, they change without a minute's notice. We think, David thinks he's in the Bethlehem for the rest of his life. Suddenly, the things change, and he's in a new season in God, and it's the Gibeah season. Say Gibeah. I want you to learn this city, Gibeah. Now, Gibeah was the capital city where the king lived. It was the king's court. Gibeah in that day was like our Washington, D.C. today. It's where the king and his cabinet lived. It's where the head of the army lived. Now, what happens is David's now about 17 or 18. Again, we don't know. And a crisis comes to Israel. We know the story. But do we really understand the story? The Goliath crisis. Now we know David kills Goliath. Everybody knows the story. But it was a national crisis of the greatest intensity that you could imagine. Because if Goliath and the Philistines won, they would kill the men, enslave the women and the children, and burn the villages. This is not a small thing. That happened a number of times in Israel's history, where the enemy came in and burned the cities, raped the women, and enslaved them, and took all the children as slaves for life. This was a national crisis, and the army was terrified. And Saul, the king, the head of the army and the head of the government, he is terrified because the Philistines have more power. David happens to go to the battle. He goes to the battle as a mail carrier, as an errand boy. Dad back in Bethlehem says, hey, Davy, take some bread and cheese to your brothers at the battle. They don't even let David be a part of the battle. He said, David, stay with the sheep. So David loads up the food, and he goes to the battle, and he gives it to his brothers, and they pat him on the head and said, get on home, kid. But then David hears Goliath. And Goliath stands up and says, who will challenge me, the great Goliath? I will defy the God of Israel. And David said, that bugs me. And David's bigger brother, Eliab, said, David, go home. He goes, no, that bothers me. He goes, David, he actually told him, so he rebuked him. He goes, go home with your insolent or your arrogant little heart and get back home and take care of the sheep. He goes, I'm not going to. He goes, what that man said to the God of Israel, I know God. This isn't right. So David goes to the king, because I'm a little errand boy, I get it. I'm not trained, nothing. I'm taking him on. They said, what? And Saul was so terrified, he let a non-soldier boy with no equipment take him on. That's how terrified Saul was. You know the story. David kills Goliath. But the part you may not get, David is a national hero. He is on the front cover of every magazine. He is on the front of every newscast. He is the main guy everywhere. 18 years old. Talking about a sudden change. He went from an errand boy, sheep guy, lawn mowing business with a push lawnmower. I don't mean a real business. A real business is different. I'm talking about a little boy with, you know, going house to house still. Suddenly, he's a national hero. His dad, like, David, what happened yesterday? Dad, I don't know. I swung that slingshot and hit the guy, and I knew it was going to happen, and everybody's kind of excited. I don't know. You know, I'll go back and take care of the sheep and tell me what to do about all this. Well, paragraph C, 1 Samuel 18, the king says, hey, kid, I need you to move into the White House. You're a national hero. I want you to live next to me. Talking about a sudden change. Now, what God is going to do with David in Bethlehem is God is going to test David and see if he's faithful to God with small things. Will David be faithful to God in Bethlehem with no audience, with nobody applauding him, while he's rejected? Will he be a servant? And will he connect with God when everything, when he just seems forgotten by everybody and nobody cares and people are actually against him? Yes, he proved faithful. But in Gibeah, it's a different lesson. How will David respond in early promotion, or let's call it this, early popularity? He has success that comes suddenly in one day, and he is the most popular man. He's a teenager in the whole nation. Not just his high school, the whole nation. So it's an extreme situation. What does he do with early popularity? Early meaning, in context to his 70-year life, at age 18 or 19, what does he do with popularity so young? Now, what David probably didn't know, God was testing him. See, I've seen people get a little bit of popularity in their teen years or their early 20s, and they think this is what their life is about, and they don't even know it's a test. God's testing to see if they will stay connected to God with a little bit of popularity. And I have found in 30 years of ministry, most believers with a little popularity, they lose their connect with God because they get so busy managing their popularity. And they don't realize 10, 20 years later, it's all gone, and they look back, and it was a test. And they got caught up into it, and they thought it was all about them, and the Lord was seeing if they would stay faithful to the Lord with some sudden popularity. But here's the thing about popularity. It's always temporary. It's always temporary, whether in your high school, whether you are in the White House and you're the president, your popularity is temporary. Whether you're in Hollywood, whether you're in the NBA, no matter what, your popularity is temporary no matter what part of life you're involved in. But most people get consumed with their early popularity. I've seen in just our short 10 years of IHOP, a few guys and gals get a little bit popular on the stage, whether preaching or singing or whatever. And some of them, it doesn't faze them. They are going hard after God. And others, it tilts them, and they get so busy managing their new popularity, they don't have time to connect with God no more. But a few years always comes and goes, and that season passed. And they didn't even know it was a test. David was being tested in Gibeah. And I have the chapters related to the Gibeah years. He's about 18 to 22 years old, approximately. Look what happens. 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. King Saul set David over the men of war. David was accepted in the sight of all the people. I mean, everybody liked David, but this is a temporary thing. It never lasts. It might last for a year or two. You think, wow. Now look at this, talking about heady wine. Verse 6. The women came out from all of the cities, the young girls, singing. King Saul's on his way back from the battle, the head of the army, the president, with all of his entourage. And all the girls are coming with, they're throwing flowers and singing and dancing, and they're going, Saul has slain his thousands. That's pretty good. For a king to kill thousands at war, that's really good. I mean, most guys don't kill thousands in battle. Saul smiled and thought, well, that's a little exaggerated. I didn't really kill thousands, but thank you, ladies. Thank you, ladies. I'm sure that I'm going to one day. But Saul had not heard the second verse of the song. And they said, young 18-year-old David has killed his 10,000s. He is 10 times more anointed than you. And it says in verse 8, Saul became very angry. Because David's now living in context of his... David's connected to his family and part of the government. And he's not used to this new popularity, so King Saul's already getting disturbed. The jealousy, he gets enraged with it. And then most of you know, he sets the goal of his life, this jealous king, is to kill this young David, to send the soldiers to go assassinate him. But that hasn't happened yet. I'm getting a little ahead of myself in the story. David's still in the Gibeah years. They're singing about him. The girls are excited. The men of war, they like him. He's the youngest guy, but he's the captain. I mean, he has it made. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 21, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. Because, see, the furnace has fire. It's to test the gold. The crucible is the container that tests the silver. But he said, silver and gold are tested by fire, but a man is tested by praise. God will allow a season of popularity to test you to see if you're real. In the same way that fire tests gold, God will give a man or a woman a brief season of popularity to see if they will stay loyal to God or they will get too busy for their loyalty. I don't mean they just start sinning blatantly, but they're too busy to maintain their connect with God. So it starts going down. Well, my time with the Lord, my prayer sets, my time before you, I'm going to get to it, Lord. I've seen many guys over the years, when their ministry explodes, gets real big, it's only a matter of time till their heart gets real little. And the goal for David did not want a big ministry in a little heart. He wanted a big heart, and he didn't care the size of his impact or even the size of his profile. Let's look at paragraph 4, the next city, the third city. David was in Gibeah about 4 or 5 years, and I mean those were sweet years. But I tell you, those years of popularity, they can ruin many good people. And again, I don't mean they get caught in grievous sins. Their life in God gets shallow. That's what I mean by it ruins them. But he pressed through. So I want you to determine tonight, before God, Lord, if you bless me, whether it's in sports or music or arts or economics or computers or whatever you bless me in, I set my heart. I'm going to be like David. You and my heart connect with you will always be number one. And when I have to turn down opportunities for more claim and a fame, I'm going to turn it down because my heart connect, I want to keep it there. And it takes time and it takes energy to spend time with God. I'm not saying this is a big hot shot as the guy who did it all right, but I have turned down, I'm guessing, 95% of my ministry opportunities for years and years. I'll get X amount of invitations to go. I remember last year I had probably invitations to 10 conferences of 5,000 people around the nations, and I didn't do any of them. The Lord says, no, I want you in the prayer room. I want you with your Bible open. Don't get caught by the attention of IHOP. It's you and me that's talking right now. Don't do all of that. It's okay to go one here, one there. But the Lord spoke to me, said, if you do all of those things, your heart, your ministry will grow, your heart will shrink. And there's dozens that have the same kind of story. And my point isn't that it's bad to go. That's not my point. My point is, if the dream of your heart is a big heart and more than a big ministry, you will have wisdom in the hour of promotion. Well, the Adullam years. We got to get right to this because we're out of time. The Adullam years, that's the third city. Now, this goes on from about age 23 to 30. And we have the chapters there. Now, in the Adullam years, Adullam was his headquarters. That was a cave by the city of Adullam. That's where David hid in this cave because the jealous King Saul was chasing him with 3,000 soldiers. Could you imagine 3,000 soldiers focused on killing you? I don't mean one hit man. I'm talking 3,000. I'm talking about David, honestly, was the number one public enemy, number one most wanted criminal in Israel, simply because the king was jealous. And 3,000 men, how much salary would that take to pay 3,000 men? Where the government was paying this, they were focused on one thing, finding David. And David was hiding cave to cave. He was running here. He was running there. He was going here. And these soldiers had spies, and they were searching for him. And the story is so dramatic. You really want to read the Adullam years. Paragraph B, 1 Samuel 22, David escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now here's, poor David. He escapes to the cave by himself. He says, okay, I made it. And people, he has this grace on his life. Other guys hear he's there. And it says this, look at verse 2. Everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent, they said, we're joining you. I mean, think about what those fellowship times are like. They're distressed, put depressed. They have no money, and they're mad at their family. They're mad at the government. They're mad. 400 men. And David goes, what's the deal here? They said, well, the grace of God's on you. We know that you and God got something going. We're mad at everybody. But we will trust us. We'll be loyal to you. So David has an army of 400, and a few chapters later, it grows to 600. So for about 6 or 7 years, he's moving around with 400, then eventually 600 men and their families. So there's probably 2,000 or 3,000. He's moving them around while he's being chased to be assassinated. And these guys, these 400 discontent men and their families, it grows to 600. They're saying, David, please stay with us. David goes, I need to lose you guys because the army, you guys are making like a big noise. And the story is so dramatic what happens for these 6 or 7 years in the Adullam years. I'm just trying to win you over to become Life of David people. David in the Adullam years is being tested by hardship. Now the hardship happened suddenly. He was the most famous man in Israel. They sang the songs. Now he's the most wanted criminal. He is the most criticized man in the land. In one day, he's the most famous. And in one day, a few years later, he is now the most criticized man in all of the nation. So David's now being tested with hardship. And the Lord's saying, David, are we still together? Am I the dream of your life? Is this about you and me still? And David says, it is. I wouldn't mind if you saved my life in the process, but it really is about my heart and your heart. And David continued that heart connect. It's an intense story. Top of page 4, paragraph C. Now, what was God doing with David? He's in his 20s. He's grooming him, or training him is a better word, for national leadership. Some of you are 16, 15, 18, 19, and the Lord is setting you up for a ministry impact, some kind of leadership role that you can't even imagine at different levels. And he's going to let you be forsaken and tested in the Bethlehem years so you and him connect. He's going to give you a little bit of popularity to see what you do with it. And not again that you're just going to throw your walk with God away, but you get too busy some to stay connected. And then suddenly the season shifts and the most famous man is now the most wanted criminal and the most criticized man in the land. But what God was doing to David is he was raising up the warrior king of Israel. Now, when God wants to raise up a warrior king, what does a warrior king need? If you're going to defend the land against all the armies around, what do you need if you're the great military king? You need to know the land. Now, David can learn the land one of two ways. He can go to geography school. And they could put up all the websites on the land, and he can study the terrain at geography school. But the Lord says, no, here's how you're going to learn the land. I'm going to put you in the land. The way that you will know where every cave is, you will hide in those caves. The reason you will know where all the water supply is, you will drink from those hidden water supplies. So it's years later. When all the negative is gone, Adullam season. Now David's the king many years later. He's sitting around in the military strategy room, the war room. And David said, we'll put 1,000 soldiers here and they'll go over there. And don't worry, there's a cave and you can't see because of the sun's reflection. And there's a water deep inside that cave. And the guy goes, how do you know? David says, I stayed there for 3 weeks. That's a good place. And God's raising some of you up to be warrior kings and queens, whether male or female. And what is he going to do? He's not going to send you to geography school. He's going to put you in the land. He's going to show you how to get the victory by being in the conflict, not read about it and then write a book on it. He's going to let you feel the conflict and connect with him, get victory, and then tell your story to bring deliverance to others. Like, oh, Lord, I would rather just read a book about victory and then tell everybody how to get it or sing a new song about it. I don't want to go in the land. So people say, I want to be a David, male or female. It's an anointing. It's a calling. It's a walk with God is what I'm talking about. I want to be a David, okay? You realize that if you're a David, you're going to be in the seminary of Saul. David's seminary was called Saul's Seminary. David's seminary wasn't just classroom. He lived in the conflict of a demonized leader. Well, I want to be a David, but I want to be trained only in prosperity. If you are a true David, there will be demonized leaders who will oppose you. Well, I don't really want to be David. I sort of want to be David. I want David's victory. I don't want David's trouble. Well, there's no such thing. One guy told me once, well, you're like a David. I mean, you could say that to a million guys. I go, don't say that. I mean, heart, I like that. You know what that means? That's trouble. You know, years ago. Well, if you're a David, you got a seminary session coming up. But suddenly, Saul dies. David's 30 years old. The jealous king dies suddenly in battle. I mean, it shocks the nation. David doesn't have an enemy no more. The 3,000 guys that were chasing him, you're not going to believe what they told him when you read the story. The head of the 3,000 guys, Abner, he meets up with David, you know, a couple years later. And Abner says, oh, by the way, David, we were chasing you. We knew the prophecies, and we knew you were God's anointed. David goes, well, how do you figure you were trying to kill me? He goes, well, it was our job. But Abner said, we knew you were the anointed one. And David's scratching his head going, how could you attack me? He goes, we all knew, but it was our job. Sorry. That could make you mad. But you're not going to believe what David did. David opened his heart to this man, so let's be friends. You know why David didn't have a rejection spirit or a bitter spirit? He was preoccupied with another dream. You get a rejection spirit and a bitter spirit when you're preoccupied with you being the center and everybody adoring you. That's where the rejection spirit comes. When your dream, and that's the normal dream of every human being. We're born with that dream, by the way. But when our dream is to connect with God, we don't have near the vulnerability to rejection and bitterness, because when people are against us, it doesn't hurt our dream. Our dream is untouched. Nobody can touch the dream of my heart. It's to connect God. The dream of my life is not IHOP. The dream of my life happens inside of my heart with God. It's not what happens the size of conferences or at meetings. I mean, that's my assignment. My dream can't be touched. If IHOP gets real big or disappears, my dream is steady no matter what. And the same can be true of you, and the same is true of a number of you. Okay, Roman numeral 5. Now Saul's dead. Now the fourth city is Hebron. Say Hebron. And you can read which chapters are involved. And David's in Hebron for 7 years. And the reason I'm giving these five cities, not just because of the five lessons. And I have more details that I'm covering. I have them on the notes. Because my real goal is to have you leave and go, I got to read this Life of David thing. This sounds kind of interesting. I hope that's what some of you will say. But in Hebron, he's there 7 years. He's king at Hebron. You say he made it. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. Because now the jealous King Saul is dead. David has no enemies. Nobody against him. Everybody knows he's going to be king. You're not going to believe what David did. Look at paragraph B. 2 Samuel 2. This is one of the most profound verses in David's life. About David, as far as I'm concerned. The jealous King Saul died suddenly in battle. The 3,000 guys are now, they're not against David. There is nobody standing in his way for being king over all of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. David says, I love this prayer, but I tell you, it made his guys mad. This one prayer. He said this, Lord, David inquired, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, go up. And he said, where? And the Lord said, Hebron. He said, now that doesn't seem very dynamic. Oh, it is. It is. David has the whole nation is his. And his guys are saying, you're king of Israel. And David says, no. Maybe God doesn't want me to be the king. They go, what do you mean? He prophesied in Bethlehem you'd be king. Everybody knows it. The enemy's dead. What do you mean? He goes, no. I'm going to ask him, God, do you want me to be king? And God says, yes, but only over one area. Only Hebron, which is a city, which represented Judah, which was a region. But there's 12 regions in Israel. And God said, only be over one region. He goes, okay. He tells the guys, they go, what did God say? He goes, I'm king. They go, yay, finally, we're going to all be promoted. He goes, over one region. They go, David, stop those prayers. You're over all 12. What are you doing? We're not going to get near as much promotion if all you are is over one. He goes, you know what? I hope you get promoted. My dream isn't to be king. I want to obey God. And God said only be over 1/12. But David, nobody can even stop you right now. I don't care. My goal isn't even to be king. God said take 1/12. 1/12 it is. So David only was king over 1/12. And this is the thing. He was now being tested with partial fulfillment of the promise. Now, if you've been through a long season of testing, many guys wouldn't even ask the question. They would just assume they want all the promises right now. But David said, no, my number one connection is, my number one dream is your heart. What do you want? God said, only do a little bit of what I've promised you and stay close to my heart. And David said, I love it. Because it's you that I want. I don't want the kingship. I want you. And I tell you, David's guys were so mad because this hurt their economics. They were already counting the money they were going to get because David was king over all 12 tribes, but it was only one tribe. So what do? When you've gone through a hard season of testing in the Adullam years, now you're at the Hebron years, but God only gives you a fraction of what he promised you. What do you do with only partial fulfillment? Many people get mad. Many people manipulate. David worshiped. David connected because it wasn't his dream to be king. And then finally, Roman numeral 6, the city of Jerusalem. Now, he was there from age 37 to 70. So he was there for 33 years in the main city. And that was the city when all of his promises, his earthly promises, came to pass in the city. But here's the most remarkable thing I have written here in paragraph A. This is the season when we are tested with the full destiny. You think, how could you be tested with full destiny? Isn't full destiny, you know, isn't that you scored? Isn't that it? Isn't it all about full destiny? No, it's not. It's all about full connection with God. Not full destiny in terms of his earthly prominence is what I'm talking about. Because this might surprise you. David's sin far greater in the years of his full promises than he ever did in his early years, because God knew something when he was preparing him in those first four seasons. He knew that if he wasn't prepared right, when he had all the fame and all the glory and all the money, his heart would be far more vulnerable to the enemy attacking him. And beloved, those first four seasons were critical to keep David steady in the fifth season. And David, for the most part, was steady, but he did have a couple big sins, a couple real big ones. His biggest sins were when he was the most prominent and the maturest, because he had the most attack and he was the most vulnerable. And so we look at the Lord and we say, we're in the Bethlehem season or the Gibeah or the Adullam. And we say, Lord, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And the Lord would say, no, I'm making you like David. If I take my time and we get it right, in that final season, you will be steady when the fullness of the temptation, the fullness of the responsibility, the fullness of the demonic attack, and the fullness of glory all come at the same time. You will be steady because you will have a root system. And David was steady, but I'm just saying is his, for 33 years, he did well. But his biggest sins were in that period. And I'm not thinking about the couple sins he did. I'm thinking about how many more he would have done if he didn't have those four seasons before Jerusalem. So I talked to the Lord. I go, Lord, I don't know what my Jerusalem looks like. None of us know what our Jerusalem really looks like, the fullness of our earthly assignment. But I know this. I say, Lord, whatever season I'm in, I want to connect with you deep. If I'm in the forgotten, hidden Bethlehem years where nobody knows me, I want to connect with you. If I'm in the Gibeah years where I get a little bit of popularity, I want to stay close to you. If I'm in the Adullam years where I'm being mistreated, I want to connect with you. If I'm in the Hebron years where I get part of what you promised, no bitterness, no manipulation, I want to stay close to you. Now, if I'm in the Jerusalem years where my full earthly assignment is completely released and my full responsibility, I want to have a root system to be true to you. Well, you can read this whole book, 1 and 2 Samuel, you get the whole storyline. Amen. Let's stand. Now, I know that was a long story. But if I get some of you to buy into this book, and I know I'm going to, I'm telling you, read it once a month for a few months. Or if you say, well, I can't quite do that, read it 3-4 times this next 12 months. Again, every time I took a long trip for years, I just read the whole thing through. I just by standard, just did it. And I would take Saturdays sometimes and just take the whole day when I didn't have to preach on the Sunday, read the whole book of life of David, the whole day Saturday. I mean, I would go to bed like, oh, kind of like, whoa, you know, it's a long day. You're a little bit fried, but your spirit's happy. I'm going, I don't get it all. I read so much, but I feel good. Well, I want to talk to folks and minister to folks that are in the Bethlehem years. The Bethlehem years, you are forgotten. Nobody's looking at you. You're rejected by your family. You're rejected by your friends. Or not even rejected. You're just ignored. Nobody knows you exist. And you're being tempted maybe with bitterness or just rejection. And the Lord's saying, I know you exist. If you would get preoccupied with me, we could go somewhere you can never go without that preoccupation. And if there's anyone in the room, whether you're 50 or 15, and you're saying, I'm in that season where it just seems like nothing is happening, but I know the Lord is calling me to connect with him in a deeper way. And it's not like I'm necessarily rejected. Maybe I am rejected, maybe not, but nothing seems to be happening. I know I'm in the Bethlehem years. That's not just for teenagers. We could be in the Bethlehem season several times in our life. But you want to make a new resolve tonight to connect to the Lord. When men are just completely ignoring you, but you want to go deep in these years, I want to invite you to come up and stand on these lines up here.